greet everyone in the name of our Lord. He has promised that where two or three gather together in His name, and there's something in that I'd like to mention. We can say, I don't think he was telling us that, like when we pray or whatever, first off, the most important thing is not to say we ask this in the name of Jesus or anything like that. The first off is, if we are disciples of Jesus, what we ask will be in His name, whether we say so or not. If we are not disciples, we can say the words all we want to, and it won't mean anything. So our focus needs to be, and I believe we can feel, even though our efforts, our focus, we see we're like looking through a dark glass. It's in part in this time, but often I come to the place where I see something. I realize it's just in part. This is just a small part, maybe just a fraction. But it can be overwhelming. This small fraction can be just totally overwhelming. Yesterday we were on the road. We were traveling. The road was not real good. It was wet. There was spray, fog, and you couldn't see far. And maybe that's what took my mind in sort of an unusual way. I was thinking, here we are, and it's not just a real good place to be on the road, trying to get a bunch of miles behind us with the road, with the conditions as they are. This little analogy came into my mind. I'm sure some of you at least have either read this or heard it, but when the Indians had this country and this white settlers were coming into the country, the Indians had a custom that occurred to me yesterday. It might be sort of an illustration of what our life is. When they took captives, they had them run the gantlet to see if they were, before they took them in as members of their tribe, they had them run the gantlet. And if you know what the gantlet was, people lined up on each side. They had to run through between two lines of people, and those two lines of people either with sticks or stones or tomahawks or whatever, see what damage they could do while they're running through there. And if they survived till the other end, then they were fit. They were qualified to be a member of the tribe. And it occurred to me, look, all analogies like this break down somewhere, but it occurred to me maybe this is more of an analogy than I ever realized of what our life is. What our life is. What's our focus? Are we focused on? If we're focused on things of time, like we were reminded, then the enemy has what he needs to. We won't reach the other end. He can make sure we won't reach the other end. There's something that I have. I don't know what for title to put to it, but there's something that's been on my mind a lot for years. I've seen so much of it. We as human beings, let me read a couple of scriptures for a start. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking to them about when he had told them to excommunicate this man for adultery, and now he's saying I'll start in the maybe verse 7. He's telling them to forgive him and to comfort him, lest so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now this is the verse I'd like to pay attention to. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the other scriptures tells us about... I don't want to spend a lot of time focusing on the enemy, but we do need to know what the enemy is up to. We can take an unhealthy interest in the enemy and his actions and his works. We can be careful about that. But at the same time, we're in a war. And in wartime, when nations fight with each other, the one that can have the intelligence, know what the enemy is up to, has an advantage that nothing else gives. We need to know what the enemy is up to, is what I'm saying. We've got to know what he's up to. We do not want to spend our time focusing on him and watching him, but we have to know what he's up to. We've got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and realize we've got victory. The victory is here. It's already won. But at the same time, he's got a lot of tricks, and the enemy has a lot of tricks that he's going to use us as we're running this gauntlet. He's going to trip us up. If he can trip us up, he's going to. And Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what he's up to. And we've got to know his tricks. I want to look at one thing. I sometimes, when I think of this, when my thoughts run in this track, I can't understand it. I can't get it. I don't get it. How could a created being in the presence of God turn and become proud and think, I'm going to kick God out of hell and I'm going to take over and rule? I don't get it. He must be the ultimate fool. He must be the biggest fool. But at the same time, he's smart and he's shrewd. Okay. I want to focus on forgiving. And this is one of the things that the enemy uses to trip us up. And we're more susceptible, I should say, to tripping up on this than what we probably realize. I know I've gone through things where it seemed it didn't do any good to no matter what I said, I couldn't get ahead of it. So I thought, well, I'll just stuff it. Things that were clearly not right. And church disputes are a prime place for things to happen that causes me to look back at and get my focus on something that somebody did that was wrong. Church disputes are a prime ground for that. Another place is in a home, between husband and wife especially, that are close. The enemy can't start usually in a large way. He starts in a real small way, wherever it is. But... the enemy will take those things and he will cause resentment. Just in my own experience, I don't know if I struggled with resentment or not. But then I thought, well, I'll just stuff it. Nothing did any good. I'll just stuff it and go on. Sometimes things are so that you can't stuff them. You've got to bring them out, and you've got to deal with it and get to the bottom of it before there's any way because you can't stuff it. You can put it out of your mind and think, well, I'm going to leave it back there, and I'm going to put my focus on what's ahead and on Jesus. But those things just come back. And then you have to take the method that Jesus said, If your brother sins against you, let me read that chapter while I'm there, while I'm that. Go to him. I found by experience, what I'm saying is I found by experience there are times when it's not possible to stuff it and keep it there. It comes back and it keeps coming back till you deal with it. I'll start in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. If I'm thinking right, one of the other says in one day. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. I don't know why he said 10,000 talents, unless he was putting an impossible figure to that debt that's just totally impossible for a single human being to pay. If it was gold, the weights and measures in my Bible say, as near as they can figure, a talent of gold was like 125 pounds. And 10,000 times 125 pounds of gold, that's an unimaginable sum. Okay. This man owed this much. And the king said, sell him and his wife and his children everything he's got and put it on the account. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. One of the things that he is pointing out in this is, the person who is forgiven an unforgivable debt. What I mean by unforgivable, I mean a debt that was so large that's an unpayable debt, I should say. The person who's forgiven that, when you realize that, you will not want to be holding grudges against someone else for some little thing that he did. This man, he took him by the throat and pay up. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. He says, from your heart. And once it's forgiven from your heart, then it won't come back. Once you've dealt with it and it's forgiven from your heart, then you can forget it and you can go on. Okay. We as human beings, we've got this heart in us that is deceitful. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. I don't think he's talking about a converted heart, but we still have to deal with that flesh as long as we're in this body. We will still have to deal with that flesh. And the enemy, if other than for the grace of God, the enemy will trip us up. He will. We're easier to trip than what we realize. This thing about the wild, the enemy and all his tricks is a real broad subject. There are tons of tricks that he's got. But I'd like to focus on forgiving. Let's pay some attention to forgiving. Can we forgive? Somebody says something about me that sort of hurts just a little bit. It creates a hurt in me. Somebody says something nasty about me, and it hurts. When that happens, I need to be on guard, or it's going to plant a seed in me. It's going to turn into resentment, and it's going to turn into, I think I'm safe in saying, hatred. Before it's over with. In the first place, it might not have been, he might not even realize it. But suppose he does realize it. He did it on purpose. He said something about me that cut. So I have to, if I can't put it out of my mind and go on and forgive him, I'll have to go to him and remind him. And if he won't repent, if he doesn't see any need for it, then I'll have to deal with it without that. But there, I have to see that somehow, I have to recognize it's my sin and I'm going to repent of it. This feeling that I've got, the thing that makes it hard, the thing that makes it extremely hard for us to recognize this is my sin, this grudge I'm holding is my sin, is because the other person is the one that did the wrong. I'm not the one that did the wrong. I'm innocent. I'm the one that was sinned against. But if I'm holding this, it's like it says in Hebrews about the bitter root, lest some bitter root springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitter roots are defiling. They make people dirty. Roots of bitterness make a lot of people dirty. He says, and thereby many be defiled. Okay. That root, that immediately brings something sort of interesting to my mind. At home, we built our cabin on a hillside, and right at one end of it is a pine tree, just close to the corner of the cabin. And that pine tree has a bitter root. And the reason I say that it's an analogy. There's alongside the pine tree, there's a rock that's about 5 feet wide and about probably 9 feet long. One end sort of goes under the ground. I couldn't tell for sure how long it was. And it probably weighs a couple tons. But the pine tree, when it was growing to start with, one root went over the one end of the rock, and then another root went under. And the root that went under, I guess it had more moisture. It raised up that rock, and it killed the root that was over the top. It brought up the rock. And I looked at that, and I thought, that's a pretty good illustration of what it's like to have a bitter root in my life. It hurts myself instead of hurting the person I'm bitter at. This tree, like I said, it raised up the rock and broke off the root that was over the top of it, killed that root. A pretty good analogy of what we do if I harbor bitterness towards someone else. And I'd like to really put a lot of stress on forgiving. Jesus said when he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we repeat the word and mean what we're saying, we're asking to not be forgiven unless we are clean. And unless we're clean and free of any kind of grudge or hatred. He says, if you will not forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. He puts a tremendous weight on that, on the importance of forgiving. Okay. I have to, and I say I have to. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not, but yes, in a way it is. If I can't forgive, I'm sort of at a loss for words. With God's help, I can forgive. I can be totally free. He doesn't require anything of us that we can't, that he doesn't enable us to fulfill. But sometimes we might have to go through things, like I said before, that we might have to go to the person involved and explain what this does, and what his words did to me, and how I struggle with it, or so on. I have seen things in my own life and in other people. One thing that comes to my mind is how easy this can be done to hold a grudge against someone. And just for speaking from, I have known people who were maybe physically sick, and finally went to a doctor, and the doctor caught on the problem wasn't physical. The problem to start with was spiritual. The doctor caught on, and it's a shame if a medical doctor has to tell a person of Anabaptist background that they have to forgive before they can be healed. It's a shame. We should be more than aware of the danger there. But the spiritual thing, the spiritual hatred is like an acid in our system. And it will draw us down and lead to physical illness before it's over with. There are ways that we can check ourselves and test ourselves. One of them is, if I sin, how do I feel? Does it make me bitter? Does it cause me to hate someone? If I sin and I realize what I did, I feel guilty. If someone else does something wrong, sins against me, I won't feel guilty. But I can feel bitter. If someone sees the danger is that I'll feel I'll be bitter if someone sins against me. In the world around us, it's a different subject, but it's connected here. The psychological way of approaching something is to maybe figure out who is the cause of it and let it out, take it out. Let it out and make everyone else sick, or else keep it in and make myself sick. None of those are a fit approach for a Christian. The Christian solution is to confess, to repent, to confess, and to get rid of it. When I recognize it as my sin, this bitterness, no matter what someone else did to me, no matter what someone else said about me, when I recognize it as my sin that I am being bitter, and this is my sin, not his, then I can get ahead of it. I have to recognize that I'm bitter, that I'm carrying a grudge, I'm hating. There's a very strong connection in Jesus' own words about between hatred, what hatred is, and hatred and murder. But it's in Jesus' own words. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Before we can remove it, we have to recognize it. We can easily see it in someone else. And another thing that gives us a clue is it doesn't depend on how great the evil is. It depends more on how close it is to me. Something horrible can happen. A lot of horrible things have happened over in the Middle East for years already. And more are happening, I think, from what I hear, pretty much on a daily basis. But they don't make us bitter. We might be appalled at what's happening. We might be horrified, but it doesn't make me bitter. It doesn't make me against the people or against those who are guilty. I might be totally horrified. But if there's not a temptation for me to be bitter about it, but when it's something close to me, maybe even just a word that cuts, then the danger is that I can become bitter. Small things, repeated and repeated and repeated. There's sort of a funny thing in one of my siblings. My sister had a way of doing things that rubbed a raw nerve on her husband. Until finally he got so frustrated about it that he brought it out and they could talk about it and deal with it. It's sort of funny, but it just illustrates how small something can be and hit someone the wrong way, and then when it's repeated and repeated and repeated, it can build up. It was just a silly little thing of she liked to in the evening when come bedtime, she liked to get out her clothes that she was going to use the next day and get them ready. And somehow that just hit a raw nerve with him that they had to, before it was over with, they had to deal with it and understand each other before they could get ahead of it. It's silly, but it shows how small a thing can set off, trigger off a bitterness. It's just an illustration of how small something can be, and if it's repeated and repeated and repeated and not dealt with, how it can build up. This temptation, what I'm trying to point out is the way the enemy uses things like this to trip us up, and it will cloud my vision if I permit this, and I get my focus on this injustice, this word, this whatever it was, whatever it might be, it gets my focus off of Jesus. It gets my focus off, and I can't. It will throw up. We use an expression, throw a wrench in the works. It will throw something in the works because I can't come to God and confess and receive forgiveness if I am at the same time holding a grudge. I can't do it. I want to present something else. How do I know if I'm holding on to something and if I'm bitter against someone? One good rule of thumb, real good rule of thumb to go by is if someone said something or did something insulted me or whatever it might have been, some word that cut or hurt. It might have happened a few years ago. Do I still remember the tone of voice, exactly what was said? If I remember details, most likely I am harboring a bitter grudge. If I remember the small details from way back, most likely I'm harboring something that I shouldn't be. Because you might say, well, some people have a good memory. Experience, and not just my experience, shows us, like one woman had a lot of bitterness, and she came to realize what it was, and she confessed and repented and put it behind her. Later on, she met someone else that was bitter, and she thought, I can help her. I've been through that myself. She went to her, he wanted to talk with her, and she couldn't remember the details anymore. She had to say, I used to remember all kinds of details, but I have confessed and repented, and I've put that behind me, and I don't remember details anymore. I don't remember all those fine details. What I'm saying is, if I can remember something, it might have happened some time ago, and I remember all the fine details, the tone of voice, the words that were said, most likely I'm harboring bitterness, because bitterness repeats and repeats and repeats and keeps the mind refreshed. It just keeps turning over and over and over and over in my mind. I know of a man who was in the room. He was trying to do something, and he was frustrated. Things weren't working out. He was trying to figure out something, and his wife was reading close by him. And for some reason, she made a remark about something, and he, in his frustration, it felt like it was a personal insult. He turned around and he snapped her badly. She was dumbfounded. She just got up and walked out of the room. And he thought, she shouldn't have said that. He thought, no, she didn't do anything wrong. It was me. I'm the one that did wrong. She didn't do anything wrong. So he knelt down beside the bed there in the room, and he confessed. He prayed and he asked to be forgiven. He confessed it was not her, it was me. He got up off his knees, and immediately the thought jumped in his mind, but just look what she said. He knelt back down again. I'm the one that was at fault. What she said should not have set me off like that. He got up again, and again it comes. He said he had to repeat that. He had to do that. He had to keep getting back on his knees for 45 minutes before he could get up and without thinking, but look at what she said. Finally, he got the victory. Where he could get up without thinking, it was her fault, not mine. That's the way we humans are. Sometimes it takes a real effort. It takes a real self-denial and a real effort. Let me share another thing. We humans are so that we are capable. And this shouldn't be, it shouldn't be that we could say this about... But I guess it comes back to this, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And like I mentioned before, the some of the most fertile ground for this kind of thing is in church disputes or splits or so on. It's very fertile soil, and people need to be if you're involved in something like that, you need to be very careful that you're forgiving and that you don't hold on to things. And if you can't get them out of your mind, if you can't put it behind you and go on free and clear, sometimes it's necessary, like I said before, to go to the person involved. And if you can't get the thing resolved, then take someone else. Eventually, you can resolve it. What I mean. It can be resolved, even if the other person won't repent. It can be resolved to the point where you can forgive and be free of all hatred. But we humans are so that we can, and I at the same time that we can deny that we're caught in anything like this, any hatred or bitterness, we can wish someone were dead. We can wish the person dead because of our hatred, and at the same time deny that we have any hatred. Don't ask me how that can be done. I don't understand it. Like I said before, the reason we don't deal with it as we should is because we think it's the other person's sin. He's the one that said it. And it's very hard to get my eyes on my sin. But when we do, instead of doing like the world does, to figure out whose fault it is, it was my parents' fault, it was my whatever, figure out whose fault it is and figure out where to put the blame. To accept, to confess, to repent. Repent means something like the root word is something like to rethink, and as a result of rethinking, to change course. And my life changes because I thought through and I saw where I was going and where it was taking me. Of the way I was going, I saw where it was taking me. So I thought through. That's the basic meaning of repentance. It comes from the same root as piense. In Spanish, we use the word piense, to think. And as a result of that, to turn around and change course. My life turns around and changes course because I repent. In this, if I apply these things that I've been talking about, and see that I have things in me, feelings that I shouldn't have, and when I repent, as I repent, I turn around. I confess this as a wrong and turn from it. When I repent and turn, I can be free, no matter what the other person does. If the other person, I might tell myself, I'll forgive him when he comes back and apologizes. Till then, I won't. If I do that, even if he came and apologized, I won't be able to forgive with that mindset. I have to have the mindset, and I'd like to use the example of Mary when she came with that box of ointment and opened it up and poured it on Jesus' head and on his feet. The sort of attitude that drove her, her motivation was such that if we have that kind of motivation, it's not a hard thing to forgive people. When we see what we have been forgiven, it's not a hard thing to forgive someone else. I've been forgiven way more than anybody could ever do, any wrong anybody could ever do to me. I've been forgiven way more than that. I've been forgiven the 10,000 talents. And whatever someone else can do to me is just the 100 pence. When I realize that, The more that comes home to me, the more I realize the forgiveness that I have, the less chance there is that the enemy can trip me up and get me to focus on someone else's sin. That I feel like taking someone else by the throat and putting him in. I want to read that. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him his supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to bag and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. I've been trying to point out the danger of us holding grudges against other people, no matter who the people are. And the way to victory is simply to recognize this is my sin, not the person that this feeling I'm carrying is my sin. It doesn't matter what the other person did to me. This is still my sin. If there was ever anyone who had a right to be bitter, it would have been Jesus Christ. When they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If anyone ever would have had a reason, a justification for being bitter, it would have been him. And he's the one that tells us that unless we forgive, we won't be forgiven. I've got a little account here that I want to read that illustrates what I'm trying to say of how easy something, especially in a church situation, can a bitter root can grow. This is a strange name. It seems like maybe it was it's an old pamphlet I've got. It seems like the setting might be in Europe somewhere. Okay, and this man was shown. I'll just read it. I dreamed that I was in hell. A red firelight illuminated uncannily the frightful face of Satan, who was sitting on a kind of platform. Around him I saw depraved spirits who had come from all countries of the earth. I saw a spirit moving toward the platform, and I felt it was the one who had special orders to watch over me and follow me while on earth. He was filled with fear. Satan began to speak. Usually you bring good reports. What have you to tell me now? Loss, Master, loss, murmured the spirit, hiding his face in his hands. It's not my fault. He whom I had to look after went to the meetings of the worshipers of Jesus in his city and got converted. If you could not prevent his going to the meeting, it was your duty to lull him to sleep so that he would be content with religious forms. That I know, replied the spirit. I did all I could. I caused difficulties in his business so as to prevent him leaving his shop in time. I made him feel sick, so so that he would remain at home. I told him that estimable people would not go to such meetings and that it would damage his trade. But his little daughter, who is attending a Sunday school, urged him to go. "Why didn't you go with him?" interrupted Satan. "I did, but the place was filled with praying people. Many of us, your demons, your zealous servants, have been there, but we've been powerless, for the preacher is filled with the Holy Spirit." "Is your man now beyond our power?" asked the prince of darkness. "At present, I cannot do anything with him. During the day, he speaks of the joy he has in God, and at night, he dreams about it. I whispered blasphemies to him and gave him while dreaming voluptuous thoughts, but during the day, as well as when sleeping, he turned away and whispered, 'Oh, Jesus.' But worst of all, he draws many people to the meetings and has begun to hold meetings himself, where several persons have been converted." I heard Satan utter a terrible curse, saying, "It's enough that this man be lost to us. He must not be permitted to rob us of other people." "Give me time, Master. Give me time," said the Spirit. 12 months, cried Satan. "After 12 months, I will wait here for you, and I shall expect that he will then belong to us again. If not..." Horror seized me, and I awoke. I'm not a nervous person, but I was trembling all over. An hour later, after prayer to God, I fell asleep once more. Again, I was translated into the realm of darkness among the wicked spirits. 12 months seemed to have passed away. The spirit who was to have led me to destruction stood, and Satan asked, "What have you done? Has he whom you watch over been brought back to my realm? Is he an apostate?" "No, but he has left his first love." "Very well," replied Satan. "Tell us how it happened." "At first," said the demon, "I had no way of reaching him, and I was almost ready to leave in despair. For he was full of joy and love in the Holy Spirit. I tried many temptations, but it was all in vain. One day, I whispered into his ear something about his brethren, and he listened. I began to arouse in his heart certain displeasure against the brethren. He began to see the faults of other people. Though he reads his Bible as often as formerly, he has lost his joy and strength. His heartiness in prayer and his words have lost their power." "Very good," said Satan. "What cannot be done quickly, we achieve slowly. Once more I give you 12 months. I awoke. Was this really my own condition, just reported by the demon? My room seemed to be filled with wicked spirits. I called upon the name of the Lord. After some minutes of prayer, I fell asleep again and was brought to witness the third scene in hell. The same demon stood before the throne of Satan, and this time I saw a dreadful, malicious joy in his expression. 'All in order, Master. All in order. He belongs to us again. A year ago, I told you that he had left his first love. His heart grew restrained and less kind to his brethren. He was easily offended and dissatisfied if a meeting was not conducted as he thought it should be. He neglected his private prayer life, and therefore in temptations he was weak. God could not reveal to him his condition, for he had no time to listen to God's voice. Often he was absent from meetings, and at last he left his assembly entirely. His zeal to save souls disappeared, and in its place I gave him a new interest in a work of charity. There he reaps more glory, and now he is really an apostate," howled thousands of voices. "That's right, my servants," said Satan. "God needs time for his work, and we need time too. Yes, all repeated. We will go out and work in the same way. If people are converted, we will cause them to backslide. Only don't let them know it, said Satan. If you're not able to separate them from God, separate them from their brethren. Cause them to look to their own efforts and tell the zealous Christians that they must distinguish themselves so as to have more influence. Afterwards, if they have grieved the Holy Spirit and separated from their brethren, it's an easy matter for you. They will never think that they are apostate until they are here in hell, never to escape. I awoke for the third time. I was terribly frightened because of the plan of hell against me. I recognized that many things the demon mentioned were true. I had left my first love, left also the meetings of the worshipers of Jesus, and had in my heart a certain bitterness against a lot of people. I was positive and ambitious. I cried, Lord Jesus, help me. I perish. The Lord heard my prayer and saw my tears. He forgave anew all my sins. I found peace in the blood of the Lamb. I gave up all my own ideas and doings and went back the same day to again have fellowship with my brethren. All bitterness disappeared, for the love of Jesus conquered. Now I ask the Lord to keep me faithful until we meet before His throne. In humility to see His face, to be forever and ever in His presence. I don't know where I got that. I've had that for years. I had it. Keep it here in my Bible. It's such a good illustration of the danger of how easily I can look at other people and see, even if it's something very minor, how easily I can see and let something grow in me that shouldn't be there. See something that I think, that's not the way it should be. And let something grow in me that draws me into a place where I don't want to be. If we can grasp the attitude, the way that Mary felt when she brought that, her attitude was one of, He forgave me all that debt. What can I do? How can I show my love to Him? If my attitude can be, if my focus is, I see what He forgave me. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And when we see just this, like I said, we'll never see in this life, we'll never see the whole big picture. We can't. I don't think as human beings we're capable. But I just need to see a small part of it, and it can overwhelm me to where I can't hold it all. And when I see what He forgave me, then I can also. Nobody can sin against me to the point that. It's more than can be forgiven. This is especially this what I read was in a church setting, a brotherhood setting, and it's especially easy in a brotherhood setting. We need to keep current. We need to keep up to date in our relationships. That if something is said, something is done that tends to raise some fur the wrong way inside me, like we stroke a cat backwards and the fur stands, that's what I'm referring to. If it tends to do that, I need to deal with it, or it's going to plant a seed, just a small, might be so small that I don't see it to start with. Later on, something else happens that adds to that, and something else. And the further I go down that line, the larger the thing can be in me, and I don't even recognize it, don't even notice it. We need to make it our constant prayer that God would enable me to see what He forgives and enable me, if I get caught in anything like this, this is the enemy's way of destroying fellowships, of destroying homes, whatever it might be. This is one of his tricks. Like it says in Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. It gives a picture of someone with a bag of tricks. This is one of his tricks that is hardest to detect. A lot of other things that are whether it's words or actions or so on, a lot of them are easy to detect. This is wrong. But things like of this nature tend to come in such a small way, just as such a small seed, that if I'm not careful, if I'm not alert. In German, my German Bible says, seid nüchtern und wachet. And I can't even quote that in English right now. Nüchtern und wachet. It means to watch and be on guard all the time. The enemy is out, and he's out to deceive, he's out to destroy, he's out to kill. And if I were left to myself, I would have no hope, no chance. But I'm not left to myself.